So if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, we'll start by reading our passage in this end of James here, and then we'll break down the passage verse by verse and go through it. So starting at verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. We're back on familiar ground, too, with the little instrument that has been spoken of in the past, the tongue, that little member in our body. And here we're told that we're not to use it to swear, make an oath, whether it be by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but to let our yes be yes and our no, no. And then in yellow there I've highlighted, lest you fall into judgment. Now, most scholars believe that the book of James is written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James. And he would know the words his brother spoke. In Matthew chapter 15, there was an occurrence with the Pharisees and the scribes. And it says there that, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" So the scribes and Pharisees were worried about this tradition of, before you eat a meal, to have this ceremonial cleansing of your hands. And they noticed, your disciples are not doing this, and they're transgressing the tradition of the elders. But the Lord goes on and has this little conversation with them and says, "Hey, you know, you hypocrites, why do you transgress the commandment of God?" Not these traditions of men, but the commandment of God. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his mother or father.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites." And he goes on to quote Isaiah 29:13. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but with their heart, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So their complaints were about this tradition that was there for the disciples, but in their own hearts, they were saying basically, if their mother or father said, "You know, it'd be really nice if you helped me out. I'm up in my years, and I need a little assistance here." And they would say, "Oh, you know, it's God's money. You really can't have it. Sorry. I don't need to take care of that. That's God's money. It's the reason that I can't help you out," basically. And they weren't taking care of their mother or father in their longing years there. So then there's the occurrence where the disciples have a conversation, and it says, "When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' And then his disciples say, 'You know, but don't you understand that the Pharisees, they're a little upset by this little saying that you said. They're offended by it.' And he says, 'You know, They're the blind leading the blind. Let them alone. If they wanted to fall into the ditch, don't go following after them, falling into the ditch as well. But Peter, and I love Peter because he always comes up with this questioning thing, says, well, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? It's done. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So that pointing to what happens, what comes out of your mouth, is something that's very serious. And before I started my study on these passages, I prayed to the Lord, because I sat there. At first, I was looking at they had lauded off seven verses, and I thought we'd be done in 5 to 7 minutes with the seven verses. So I prayed to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, your word says that the Holy Spirit's role is to teach, and I'm a student willing to be taught, and I need to be taught right about now. Could you teach me? And so that began this journey that we're going to be looking at tonight in through Scripture, at what is it really saying here about each one of these crucial verses that we're going to read tonight. So when I spoke last time, we looked at this, the judgment of the Christian, and we spoke about in the past we were under judgment as a sinner, you know, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But we repented of our sin. We came to knew to know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior, and the judgment was on Him for our sins. And there is, as Romans 8:1 says, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the past. Our present, though, we spoke about, is we're under judgment as a son whom God chastens because He loves us. And Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And then we have the future, where there will be judgment as a servant. How did we serve the Master in the time that we have here allotted to us on earth? And that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So the section we'll be looking at today is this being under judgment as a son. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, we're going to read the prayer of dedication. This is Solomon's dedication of the temple. So 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. And we'll start our reading off at verse 12. Drink while you turn. So opening up at verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands, for Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. And let's just pause there. God had promised David that a house could be built for him, but not by David, because David was a man of war, and that Solomon would be the one who would build the temple. And then here it says, you have both spoken it with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. God says yes, and he says no. His yes is yes, his no is no. He said he was going to make this happen. This temple would be built. He said it with his mouth. He performed it with his hands. And as we looked at verse 12, your yes be yes and your no be no, that's the character of God. And as Christians, little Christs, that should be our character as well, that our yes be yes and our no be no. When I was first saved, I don't remember who it was, so nobody's in trouble for this one, but I was here at the chapel waiting for somebody, and they either didn't show up at all, or when they did show up, it was quite late that I'd almost been at the point of giving up and going home. And I remember because I hadn't been a Christian that long, and I was thinking to myself, you know, when I go to work, people at work who are not Christians don't do this to me. If they say they're going to be there at 9 o'clock, they're going to be there at 9 o'clock. And here I am, and I'm waiting on a Christian who should be the one whose yes is yes and no is no, and I'm still waiting. And that had me thinking, because in my early days of being a Christian, I thought that people who were Christians were perfect. They had it all down pat, and of course, that really blew out of the water that day. But you can see that God says yes, even when you think back into Genesis where he said he wouldn't flood the earth again, the whole earth, and the rainbow was given as a sign, and that's been kept to this very day. God has not flooded the earth, and we see those rainbows as that reminder that God's yes is yes. So we'll continue through this prayer, stopping here and there to take a look at what we're reading. And so we begin back at verse 16. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. This is another one of those promises that God has taken care of. There is, if you read the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, it's all to point to that there will be a king on David's throne, and he'll be there forever and rule. And God's keeping that promise. And Israel, one day, in the millennial kingdom, will have this one on the throne of David. So verse 18 says this, and we have another answer to 18 alone. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened towards this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place, and you may hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, and this is the important part, forgive. Now, here's the verse that we looked at earlier about your not taking an oath or swearing. And let's just read verse 22 down to 24. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So, in this occurrence here, which I've put up on the screen, if anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple. So there's a situation where you need to find out who's telling the truth. So one of the people is dragging the other one to the altar in the temple and saying, I want you to swear before God in heaven what you're saying is true. And then have God judge, and whoever is in the wrong, bring retribution on the wicked by bringing his own way on his head and then justifying the righteous. Wouldn't it be much better if their yes was yes and their no was no, that they wouldn't be dragged into the temple before the altar to make this oath? Before I got saved, I remember a lot of people that would come up to you and they would say, honestly, man, like, I'm telling you the truth, honest, man. And the first thing that you would think is, has everything else you said been a lie? Because why are you stressing, honestly, man, honestly, and I'm telling you the truth, and I'm telling you the truth? Is your yes should be yes, and your no, no. And that always seemed to be one of those head scratchers when someone would be you know, repetitively saying that to you, you'd kind of wonder their character if they ever told the truth. So in this occurrence here, you know, there's going to be a judgment made, and this person's that's in the wrong, who had to get dragged out to the temple, is going to be judged for their act, because God will judge the true from the false there. So let's continue down, verse 24. Or if your people, Israel, are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name, and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave them to them and their fathers. Then here's an interesting one in conjunction with what we're reading tonight. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So there's a couple important things in there. They need to turn from their sin. That sin's because they've been afflicted. And then God will hear in heaven and forgive. And then there's a lesson that God's teaching the people of Israel. It says, you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on the land, on your land, it even says, which you gave to your people as an inheritance. So the taps in heaven have been cut off. Every time you read about a famine in the Old Testament, it's because the people were under judgment for their sins. But if they would turn from their sin and pray towards the temple, or in the temple, one or the other, God would hear and would forgive. So we'll continue on here from verse 28 now. This is still in conjunction with the last piece we read. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, so that's individual, or by all your people, Israel, corporate, when each one knows his own burden and his own griefs and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, very important portion here, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. And we'll just pause there. Now, the verses that we have from chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So what we find in here is whether you are down in the valley or on the mountaintop, we're to be in communication with God. He wants to be with us even when we're in the deepest lows that we can be in, or the highest mountaintop experience. He wants us to be in communication with him. Then verse 14, the one that you wish somebody else had. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then we'll come to 16 in a minute. But from looking at this, there's a couple words that stick out. Let him call. So it sounds like, it doesn't say let him go to the elders. So it would seem like the sickness is severe enough that they can't go to the elders, but they're to call for them. And then it says, let them pray over him. And that also gives you the picture of someone being sick in bed and they're over you, because you're laying down. Then anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Well, if you're looking at the oil context, I've read a couple commentaries on it. Number one would be that oil has a medicinal purpose back in that day. If you had cuts or such, you could put it on to help with the healing. Olive oil might actually contribute to better healing. So there's one way of looking at it. Another way, of course, in the Old Testament, if you looked at various passages, oil, especially olive oil, was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it could be that anointing him with oil was a traditional way of putting the oil on and praying in the name of the Lord that the Holy Spirit would raise the person back up. And in conjunction with this sickness, there seems to be confession and sin. Because it says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Well, you can only be forgiven if you actually confess and seek that forgiveness. And then verse 16, some translations have the word therefore. Others, it's missing. It says, therefore, confess your trespasses to one another, a man word, keeping things right, and pray for one another, a God word, and then that connection again, that you may be healed. So confession and healing link together once again. When it says confess your trespasses to one another, it doesn't mean that you phone up Shane and for 2 hours you just air all your dirty laundry with him. It means keep short accounts with one another. That with your brothers and sisters, if there's some wrong that's taken place, you make it right, and you make it right away. And to pray for one another, one thing that you can be guaranteed of is if you're having a situation where it's a brother-to-brother difference that's gone on there, if you go to the person and you say, let me pray for you, and you put your hand on their leg and you say, you know, Lord, I just love how you brought brother so-and-so into my life and all the amazing things that he's done through the years for me. It's awful hard for them, that situation, to be one of contempt for one another. If you're praying for the person, being contemptful is pretty hard, right? So that prayer always is the way to go when you're having an encounter that's difficult, because we're always going to be rubbing each other, and sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. And it's a good thing, really, because if that didn't happen, that means you're not doing anything. Jabe Nicholson has this wonderful analogy where he talks about gears and mechanisms that, well, if they're turning, they don't wear out. There's no friction if they're not moving. But if we're moving, we're going to have friction with one another, and of course, there will be these occurrences rise. But to deal with them in a godly way, confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The situation, the sins that are there would be forgiven one to another and between God as well. So I'd like to continue on to get ourselves through a little bit more of this section. I think we'll drop down to verse 36 now. It also adds into what we're looking at tonight in James. 36, quite clear what it's saying. It says, when they sin against you, and then, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been carried captive, and pray towards their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open, and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. So we can see that there's nobody who doesn't sin. That's in the Old Testament, you'll find that, and you'll find that in the New Testament. But they've sinned, and perhaps they've been carried away into another land. But it says when they come to themselves, and you know how it is, you can get on a tangent sometimes, and it's really hard to get out of it, especially if you're in a tizzy about something. You need to come to yourselves, to your senses, and realize, wow, what was I thinking? So they're in this land, they're taken captive, they come to themselves, and they realize, we're here because we sinned against the Lord. And they repent, they turn back to him, and they seek his face and pray for that forgiveness. Now, let's go over one more chapter, chapter 7, and end with a section that Alex had covered a while back. But reading it one more time will definitely be helpful as we look at this once again. So, chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, that means that pride was a part of the problem, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. So we see once again that formula to see the sins that have been committed, turn from them, turn back to God. When you think about this wandering away of a person, which we're going to deal with in a few verses, when you look at a sheep who wanders away, how does a sheep wander away? It's a little at a time. You know, there's this grass, the grass is here. It's like, that's nice grass. I think I'll go here, and then here, and then here. And the next thing you know, the flock and the shepherd are long gone down the road, and that little sheep's left alone. So it happens little by little, step by step. But now if someone goes and says, hey, little sheep, turn around. The flock's over there. You need to get going back and join the flock once again. Then you've possibly saved that little sheep from death. The wolves are out there and could get the little sheep in no time flat. And again, you've corrected them in bringing them back. And like I say, the ending passage we'll look at, and that'll come up in that passage about turning a sinner from his ways. So, a little talk here on sickness. All sickness is in a general way a result of sin in the world. In fact, if there's no sin in the world, then if sin had never entered, there would be no sickness. Sometimes sickness is a direct result of sin in a person's life. If there's been heavy alcoholism or such, you could have a damaged liver, lung cancer from smoking and such, a result of sin. Not all sickness is a result of sin. Job, you think of his situation, that wasn't a result of his sins. Or the man who was born blind, the Lord said it wasn't his parents who sinned or he that sinned, but it was for the glory of God that he was born blind. Sometimes sickness is a result of satanic activity, and we find that in Job. Now, healing, God can and does heal. All healing is divine in its nature. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He uses many things like our own bodies to heal. Do you remember the Truth Project? There was that little girl who explained what happens when you get a cut on your finger. I watched that. I probably watched that 20 times now because I just love the way she does that. A little girl this big, telling all these technical ways that the body uses, including one called the Christmas factor, that when we cut our finger, we don't bleed to death. That the Lord's made this, healing process that takes place. In Scripture, we find that, there's medicinal purposes. A little wine for your stomach, Paul said to Timothy. So that's another way of healing, that there's medicine that God has given wisdom that's around that can help heal us. Spiritual regeneration, I don't know if you've ever thought of this one. When we get saved, there's fear, guilt, resentment that's removed. But if that carried on, those kind of things are detrimental to our health. If you're, fearful all the time, feeling guilt and remorse, when that's removed, just think of the healing that's taken place in your body. If that didn't take place, but when you got saved, there would probably be a shorter lifespan. We've actually got years extended onto us when we become Christians by having some of this removed. Doctors, that's another way. Victor's very happy that this one's in there. those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The Lord's words himself that we need doctors. The doctor dresses the wound, but God heals it. That's a saying from a French physician of years past. God can heal miraculously. There's lots of examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it's not his general way. If you look through Scripture, you'll find that there's periods where, like the time period of Elijah, where there's healing and such, but it's not the general way. God heals, we pray, and God answers prayer, and people are healed, but not in a miraculous way to be pointing to somebody. The confirmation of the Word of God through the prophets or through the apostles was here to show in miraculous ways that these people are my spokesmen. But in a general way, most of the time, healing is prayer, and it's not, I guess you could say, sensational in its aspect, at least as pointing to a particular person with the gift of healing people, basically. Because, you know, if that were really true, then we should probably be going down and just spending all our time at the hospital. But then maybe Victor would lose his job if you were really there and somebody was healed 24/7 because you had that gift. Now, God doesn't always heal. In fact, Paul prayed three times. He entreated the Lord three times about a thorn in the flesh, and yet the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you," that he was not healed. Failure to be healed is not a lack of faith. Paul, a lack of faith? I don't think so. Gaius, Trophimus were men of virile faith, yet they were not healed. So he doesn't always heal. Now, when we looked in our passage at 2 Chronicles, it said, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief, and when you're caught up in sin, there is the burden of sin, there's the grief of sin, and that is, of course, removed when we come to God and from the heart confess and restore that relationship back with him. And there's a result, as we mentioned a couple other times in what we read, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land. A result of this chastisement of them back here in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God chastens the believer to make a change happen in their lives for the betterment, so that they might walk in his ways and not suffer those things we do suffer when we fall into sin. Now, this verse, we're given up to the man Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he's human. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, as we look at Elijah, I think we'd be best, we're in Chronicles, we'll just turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And read this occurrence. We'll try and go through it quickly. But 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll start our reading right at verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So the word comes that there's going to be the heavens shut. There will be no rain. This is the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. But Elijah's very well cared for by the Lord. He's a man of faith, and he is obedient to the Lord. He goes to the place where the Lord says. He's well provided for. And it says, but then even at that place, this is a severe famine. It's going on for 3 years and 6 months that it's even hit that part. So let's turn over or continue on with verse 8. because we'll see again, he still provides so wonderfully for this faithful believer. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please give me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little jar and oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So here's how he again provides miraculously for Elijah. But could you imagine being that woman? I've got enough flour and a little bit of oil to go in, and because the famine is so severe, to make a cup, a little bit for myself and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. There's no food left. This is the end of it all. And then this person comes by and says, you know, could you make me a cake first? And then make some for yourself and your son. And the Lord will provide. He will give you flour and oil, and it'll last you right up until the rains return. And she's obedient. And what a blessing she is receiving here, because she is obedient. She does what she's asked, and then it says that she and he and her whole household ate. And there's this major blessing, and then it continues until the Lord sends rain on the earth. But next, and we're not going to read this just for the sake of time, verses 15 to 24, her son dies. Now, Elijah prays to God, and God saves his soul from death. He brings the son back, and then the woman says in verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So, what an amazing thing has happened here. Her son dies, and could you imagine Elijah, who asked her to make that meal and provide it and everything, and then right after that, her son dies and such. But they're both, Elijah and the woman, have faith, and God does raise the boy from the dead, and what faith they do have. Now, the home stretch of what we're looking at tonight. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him away or back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, I've got one last passage, which we're in 17. Let's just read this from 18. I just want to read one verse to show you that the Lord is faithful to his word. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So rain has come. Now, here's his faith again once more, and his prayer life in verse 40. It goes and says, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So don't even let one of these prophets of Baal escape. Seize them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Now imagine if you were in that time period and you were able to talk to one of those prophets of Baal and say, do not follow the prophets of Baal. Turn from your sin. Turn back to the Lord God of Israel, the only God that exists. You would have saved that prophet from death. His soul would be saved from death by turning him back. And then we'll just read from 41 to 45 as we close off. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So we have Elijah praying. He's bowed down to the ground. His face is between his knees. He's praying. And then it says, so he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time, you know, the biblical number seven is the number of perfection. So that perfect time, it says, then he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. When I read this portion, it reminded me of something I try to do on a daily basis. I'm fairly consistent at it. I pray for my sister Gloria, who's a Jehovah Witness. And at times I get discouraged because I've been doing it for years and years. But then I read passages like this, and it encourages me to keep on praying. Because he prayed and he prayed and he prayed again. And that seventh time, that perfect time when it was God's will, at that perfect time, my sister will turn from her sin and come to know the Lord. But a passage like that really encouraged me in prayer to be, praying without ceasing. And then I think the gist of the whole book of James, what James is really trying to say to us and what we've even looked at again tonight is don't be a hypocrite. The hypocrite puts on a false mask. As Christians, that what we are should be this mask thrown away, and this is what I am. I'm 24/7. I'm this way at home. I'm this way at work. I'm this way at church. And, faith without works is dead. There should be good works. If we are Christians, we should always be looking for the good works that we can do. We need the Lord's strength and guidance in doing those as well. But that's what prayer is all about, seeking God's will in our lives that we might be able to show forth the Lord Jesus. We have been praying for this group that's going to go through the cooking series there in Christianity Explored. And the Lord seems to have been really blessing in that area, maybe beyond our way of dealing with it at the moment, that we need to restructure some things and whatnot. But we also need to be in prayer, because when something's blessed like that, when many people are going to come and be under the teaching of God's word, you can guarantee that the Sanballat and Tobias are going to be around. There will be opposition to this. So please be in prayer about that ministry, as it seems a fair number of non-believers are going to come out and be under that study. So thank you for your time tonight. I hope you've enjoyed this series in James as much as I have, and let's just commit our time to the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for who you are, your character, that your yes is yes and your no is no. We do pray that in our lives we would be able to follow through too, that what we say would be that we are showing your character forth. Our yes would be yes, our no would be no. And in those areas, Father, where we sin, where we do fall away and need to be turned back, we pray for the braveness of brothers and sisters to come to us and to help us, to put an arm around and say, come on back to the Lord. In those areas where we sin against one another, may we keep those very short accounts with yourself and with our brothers and sisters. May you help us at times like this, when we are in connection with one another and doing ministry, that if we do rub each other the wrong way, that we would make amends quickly with one another, knowing how many times we do have offenses against you, and yet you forgive us more than 70 times 7. Father, the week ahead lies, Lord willing, with many opportunities that might be there. We pray for eyes to see that you are opening up a door that we might be able to share that good news with someone. We pray for protection for each one of us as the temptations are there in the world to wander off and follow. We pray that we would not want to be, we would only be in the world but not of the world, and we would reject those things that would not bring glory and honor to you. So Father, we pray your blessing on our travels home tonight and the remainder of our time as we go through the week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.